See in the bulletin. So if you have a Bible this evening, you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 136 is where we're going to be at tonight. Psalm 136. So if you'll open your Bibles to the Psalms. Right. Over the past several weeks, as we've been going through the Psalms, there have been some highlights. We've touched on some very important spiritual truths that hopefully we are endeavoring to apply to our lives. You know, the book of James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So it's really important that when we're learning these things that we're learning, that we learn to apply them in our lives as believers. For example, in Psalm 119, what we learned from Psalm 119, sort of the overriding theme of that psalm was the importance of the word of God, the Bible, in our lives and how important it is in our spiritual growth. If you and I are going to grow and mature as believers, we have to be devoted ourselves personally to studying, reading, meditating upon the Bible. And there really are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It says that in the book of Romans. And so, you know, if you want to grow stronger as a Christian, you've got to put in some effort. You've got to put in some discipline. I read a guy today, a guy on Facebook. I guess he's an author. Apparently, he's authored quite a few books, it looked like. And he said one of the things that frustrates him beyond compare is the fact that he has all of these people that claim to be his friends and his family members that love him that have never read any of his books. And I said, well, don't feel bad because you are in good company because look at how many Christians never read their Bibles. You know, we claim to love God, you know, we claim to be the friend of Jesus, and yet we don't read his word. And so I said, you're in good company. And he said, well, thank you for telling me that. So anyway, I was trying to encourage him, right, you know, in a roundabout way. And then in Psalm 121, we learned about the importance of keeping our eyes focused on the Lord. Because he alone is our help, he's our keeper, he's our preserver. We need to look to him and have a single focus. And so we learned that in Psalm 121. Psalm 127, we learned about daily dependence upon God in our lives and allowing God to rule and to build our lives, living by his absolutes, knowing that unless God builds the house, our labors are in vain. And so we need to be looking to the Lord because all of our efforts are meaningless. They're a waste of time. They have no eternal value unless we are building our lives upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was so important. And then tonight we come to another interesting psalm, Psalm 136. And this evening we're going to be focusing in on our part in giving God thanks, being grateful, thankful people, and learning how to live a thankful life. You know, one of the things that I think about a lot as Christians, you know, is that all of us as believers are in a sense in the school of Christianity or the school or discipleship school of God. We're learning how to be followers. You know, when you give your life to Jesus, from that point on, you start to learn and grow and hopefully change. From the time that you give your life to Jesus till now, hopefully there's been a lot of radical changes in your lives. But you see, it's all about learning. And so, you know, from childhood to adulthood, you think about life in that sense. It's all about learning. It's all about growing. It's all about changing. And it's the same thing in our spiritual walk with the Lord. When we come to the Lord, we're babies in Christ. And then hopefully we begin to grow and mature. And, you know, there's going to be times when as we're going on this journey with the Lord, and it is a spiritual journey, but it's also a spiritual battle, that we're going to have victories, and there's going to be a few defeats, hopefully way more victories than defeats. There's going to be times of joy, and there's going to be times of sorrow, but there's lessons in both of those. Like Solomon said, there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. Now, I personally prefer the times of laughter over the times of weeping, of course, the times of dancing, although I'm not a very good dancer, over the times of mourning, you know. And so, you know, that's sort of how we are in life, right? We kind of like that better. But Someone said this, that God gets his best soldiers from the highlands of affliction. And so when we're going through trials, we're going through difficulties, it's then, as someone said, that God whispers to us in our good times, but he shouts to us in our afflictions. And so it's God's voice that comes through clearest often during those times of affliction. And that's usually when we're very much dependent upon God and we learn some of the great lessons that we learn. There's a pastor that's on our radio station. His name is Raul Reese. And I heard him say one day that he prays in his own life for more trials and more difficulties. And I'm like, he's the only person I've ever heard say that, right? Because most of us, we're not praying that the Lord will bring more suffering or more trials into our lives. He's the only one that I know that I've ever heard say that. But those things do make us more dependent upon God. And a season of suffering, someone said, is a small price to pay to see a clearer view of God. And so a lot of times in those times of difficulty, those times of trial, those times of suffering, God reveals himself to us like never before. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus. And he said this in his book of Ecclesiastes, sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. And so Solomon wrote this during his quest to find meaning in life. And that was one of the things that he came to the conclusion of, that when your heart is in the house of mourning, it's better than being in the house of laughter. Now, there is no one that I know that has not been touched in some way by life's hurts, their pains, their sorrows, the things that would happen in life. We've all been touched by those different things. For some people, for some reason, and I don't know why this is, but for some people, for some reason, more than others, it seems like the pendulum swings for them on the side of sorrow and suffering. For others, it swings more, it seems like, in the joy and victory and laughter and dancing. Why is that? I don't know. Some people seem to suffer much more than others. I've talked to a few folks that, I mean, they've gone through so much and losing family members and going through trials with health issues and just so many things. It seems like one thing after another, they're always in the midst of some major trial. And, you know, and for other people, it seems like it's constant bliss and smooth sailing, and they're always filled with joy and everything's going great in their lives. And that's a difficult thing to understand sometimes for us. Why do some godly people suffer, and why do some godly people don't, seems like they don't have to go through that much, and they're not touched by life's hardships? David even looked at life from his perspective and said, he asked the same questions in Psalm 37. He looked at the ungodly and he saw the ungodly prospering, having no struggles. Their health was good. They had strong bodies. They were free, David said, from the burdens of human ills the burdens common to man and not plagued by human ills. They were walking around, as a result, they were walking around arrogant and prideful, scoffing and even mocking at God, saying, oh, you know, how can God know? And does the Most High have knowledge? And they were always carefree, David said, and they were living high on the hog. And David compared himself to that, at least for a little bit. And he said, here I am living and keeping my life pure, my heart pure. I'm washing my hands in innocence of sin, and I'm plagued and I'm punished every morning for what? He said, the struggle, you know, was something he didn't understand. And that was a difficult thing for him. And you may have been there too, trying to figure out, you know, why is life so hard sometimes? Well, David, when he tried to understand all of it, he said, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then he said, I understood their final destiny. And so David learned some important truths that we've learned here in the book of Psalms that teaches us about life and about God and about circumstances, that circumstances are not always a barometer of God's of God's favor or God's disfavor. Sometimes you can be in the most right in the center of God's will, and your circumstances can be extremely hard. We just learned that last Sunday, John the Baptist. sitting in a Roman prison cell, wondering what's going on. And I didn't mention this, but he never got out of that Roman prison cell. He got his head lopped off. He got his head chopped off, right? So it didn't go well for him by worldly standards, yet he was right in the smack in the center of God's will. And so sometimes, you know, you look at circumstances, they can't be a barometer of whether God loves you or me or not. It can be a mistake to think that way. And we learn from David that life isn't always fair. Circumstances are not always to our liking. But as a child of God, one thing that we can know, and this is really important, one thing that we can know as a child of God is I can know this and you can know this, that God has a plan and he has a purpose. He is sovereign over our lives. And the scripture that tells us that all things are work, Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. We know that to be true. And we know that in spite of our circumstances, we understand that God's word and his promises are the foundation that we are to build our lives upon. Now, a lot of times, we just need to get our perspective fixed. And that's what David needed at times. There were times that David would get down. We've heard him say, why so downcast, O my soul? And then he was like having the pep talk with himself, and he'd say, put your hope in God, right? A lot of times we just need our perspective fixed, and we need to see things from God's perspective. And it's not always easy, I'm telling you, when we're looking at things from our circumstantial perspective. I like Isaiah. Isaiah tells us about the difference between us and how we think and the difference between God. And Isaiah tells us, for God speaking there through the prophet, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so I need to be reminded of that sometimes when my circumstances have me shook up. When my circumstances have me upset. And that happens to us sometimes. It happens to me. It's happened to Dee and I with things that have gone on in our family that have been hard. It seems like for me, I don't know how it is for you guys, but in all of these years of serving the Lord, being in ministry and being a pastor at this church, in all of these years, some of the most difficult trials I've been through had to do with my kids, stuff that happened with my kids. You know, I can remember early on in the ministry, it seemed like every time I went away to a pastor's conference, some tragic thing would happen with my kids while I was gone. And it would shake me up, I remember. I remember one time, and I won't mention, I have four kids, so I won't say which one did it. But one of my kids got arrested. You know, and when you're a pastor in a small town and your kid gets arrested, guess who knows? Everybody, you know, so my kid got arrested, and I was bummed, I remember, and I called, I needed some spiritual counsel, and I couldn't get a hold of my pastor, so I called Pastor Chuck Smith, and I was amazed I got to talk to him, and I remember him saying to him, Chuck, you know, my son just got arrested, so now you know it was a son, not a daughter. But it was, you know, got arrested. So now it's narrowing down, you know. But anyways, I said, maybe I need to step out of the ministry, you know. And I remember what he said to me. He said, did you raise your sons, your children up in the Lord? Have you instilled in them the values and the truths of God's word? I said, yes, I've tried my best to be an example and all that. And he said, you know, there comes a point where they have to make their own decision and you can't make that decision for them, you know, and that's a hard thing. But I just, you know, going through circumstances at times where you're just asking this question like, Lord, I remember I said to the Lord, Lord, what did I do wrong? Where have I gone wrong, you know, when things like that happen with your kids? And it's a difficult thing. But you know, the neat thing is that there are verses that remind us about trials and how to view trials, how to keep things in the correct perspective. James chapter 1 verse 2 is a great scripture. It says this, count it all joy, or consider it pure joy, another version says, My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And so, you know, you hear those words, count it all joy or consider it pure joy when you're facing trials. That's God's way, right? That's not how we normally think. When I'm facing a trial or I'm in the midst of some trial, I'm usually not counting it all joy, right? I have to have my mind set on the things of the Lord to really understand that and understand how that should be true in my circumstance. But it's definitely not my first knee-jerk reaction because it's not my way. My way is, Lord, please don't let me have to go through these trials, right? Or, Lord, please take the trial away immediately, not consider it pure joy or count it all joy. Or 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which you are that is there to try you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice, he says, to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. So sometimes we go through trials or difficulties. God's allowing us to go through the fire, and we're partaking in the sufferings of Christ. And he says that we're to rejoice that we get to partake in the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So suffering, you know, we mostly consider that to be like for us Americans, you know, or modern day Christians, a dirty word. You know, who rejoices while suffering? You know, those are not man's ways, but those are God's ways and God's thoughts. He's telling us to rejoice in the midst of our trials, our difficulties. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, Be joyful always. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It doesn't say for everything, but in everything, in the midst of everything, give thanks, be thankful. So when we're coming to this long introduction into this psalm tonight, school is in session, right? Discipleship is about learning. It's about growing. And you know when graduation day is for you as a Christian? It's not when you hit 25 years as a Christian or 30 years as a Christian. Oh, okay, I made it. You know, I'm graduating today. No, graduation day for you and for me as a Christian is the day that you and I breathe our last breath and our heart beats its last beat. And so, you know, when we're opening our Bibles and we're studying our Bibles, you know what we're studying for now? For finals. You know, we're going to be graded based upon how we live out what we have learned and how we have applied by faith what we have learned. Someone asked me this week, will Christians be judged? Well, we're not going to be judged for salvation at the Great White Throne Judgment, but we will be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. And we will be judged for faithfulness. We'll be judged for what we did with what God gave to us in our faithfulness in serving him. So yeah, being a Christian, you know, there's accountability before God. And so, you know, a lot of these things that we're going through, these trials, they may be a time of testing, or they're a time where God is seeing how we're going to respond and how our heart is before him. And a lot of these times of testings or difficulties are times of learning. They're times of growing, right? God is maybe wanting to refine us, to help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, one biggie in the school of discipleship is learning how to live a thankful life, or a life of gratitude and a life of praise. And that's really, I think, what Psalm 136 is a strong lesson. It's a learning how to be thankful, giving God praise. A guy named William Law wrote this. He said, Do you want to know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most. It is not he who fasts the most. It is not he who gives the most alms. It is or is most eminent for temperance or chastity or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for whatever they are going through. That is a mature believer, a believer who gives thanks in all things. And so Psalm 136 is really, it gives us some important and some practical lessons in God's school of discipleship about being thankful. A couple of things that are very important and very essential that we learn, and I have found as a child of God, is one of the things important to learn is to stop always being a complainer. Always grumbling, murmuring, having ingratitude. You know, sadly, some of the worst people in the world when it comes to complaining and grumbling and murmuring are not the people of the world, they're the people in the church. And, you know, someone wrote this, that we have been a most favored people, we ought to be a most grateful people. We have been a most blessed people, we ought to be a most grateful people. And so too often we are not grateful, we're not thankful, and we spend a lot of time grumbling. And you know, if you really think about it, and this is, the Lord's convicted me about this before, because I can do that. I can grumble, I can complain, right? And the Lord's convicted me about this, because what I'm basically saying, if I'm grumbling, I'm saying, God, I don't like how you're running the show. I don't like how you are running my life. So I'm complaining and grumbling really against the Lord, right? And that's not a good thing. And so it's better to learn how to be thankful, to learn how to praise him. And part of our problem is that we forget all that God has done for us in the past, and we're not grateful often. And so what the Lord has done in all of these psalms, a lot of these psalms, and what he did with the children of Israel, is that he would bring them to these places where they would remember, they would be, in a sense, forced to remember, because they had these yearly feasts and things, and they had Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Booths and Yom Kippur and Hanukkah and Purim, and they had these different feasts, and these feasts were to help them to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God, reminding them of God's goodness, reminding them of God's love, reminding them of God's mercy, his kindness. They were celebrations. Almost every one of them were celebrations of thanksgiving in some form. And they were to remind the people as they look back to realize that God had brought them to where they're at now. It was God's faithfulness that got them there. So it's important for us to do the same as Christians. And so that's one of the reasons that we're given instructions to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we will be doing next Friday night. Oh yeah, by the way, did I say this already? I might have. We won't have Thursday night service. Did I say that? See? Oh, I didn't? Okay. No Thursday night service next week. Our Thursday night service is Friday night service. Our Thursday night service, the first Thursday of the month, is normally communion, but we're going to be doing it on Good Friday together with other believers. So, but we do that, we remember, we're reminded, and I love that, because I love to think back and to realize, man, Lord, look all that you have done for me. Look how you laid your life down. Look how you suffered. Look what your shed blood has accomplished in my life. And you giving me another opportunity, you know, another reminder of your grace every single day. You know, when we think about all that the Lord's done for us, it's so beautiful that his love covers over a multitude of our sins. How awesome is that? So we are celebrating, we're reminded of the mercy of God. And so, you know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, we celebrate Good Friday every year, the resurrection of Jesus every year, the birth of Jesus every year. So we, as Christians, have things that we look back on and we remember and we celebrate. But, you know, even in the Lord's Supper, it says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's not only a looking back, it's a proclamation of presently his death being, blood being applied to our lives, but it's also until he comes, and we're looking forward to the promise of his coming. So Psalm 136 is really one of those psalms that was, it's neat because this song was sung while they were at the temple in celebration. And from what I learned, this was one of the favorites of the Passover celebration. And it's called, and see if I can pronounce it correctly, it's called an antiphonal psalm. That is, there was participation in this psalm by the worshipers. It wasn't just read to the people by the high priest. It was done in parts, and the high priest would sing, and then the people would respond, "His mercy endures forever." So all 26 verses of this psalm have a proclamation and then a response to that proclamation, "His mercy endures forever." So what we're going to do this evening is I want to read this psalm together, and I want to read it the way that the Jews did it, although we're not going to sing it, okay? Because first of all, I don't know Hebrew. I can't sing Hebrew. I don't know the tune, but we're going to speak it. And then, you know, I'll share the first part, and then you guys will do the response to it. And that's how they did it then, except it was done in singing. Now, before we do that, I want to explain a couple of terms as we look at this. Let's just read a couple of verses just to get our feet wet, if you will. Psalm 136, it says at the very top, "Thanksgiving to God for his enduring mercy." And then verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And then you guys will say, "For his mercy endures forever." And then verse 2, I'll say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods." And then you say, "For his mercy endures forever." Now they do this at Calvary Christian Academy. I don't know if it's this psalm or some of the other psalms they do this. It's kind of neat to hear the kids doing this. But before we jump into this, I want to explain this term, "his mercy endures forever." It's an important term. Because depending on the version that you have in your hand, I have the New King James that I'm teaching out. I've been teaching out of it for years. But I also have down here a Bible that I received 42, 43 years ago. I've had that Bible forever. And it's an NIV. And it was one of the first versions of the NIV when before it started getting more polluted later on, I've heard. But anyways, in the NIV, it doesn't say his mercy endures forever. It says his love endures forever. Now, why the different translations? Why mercy in one translation and why love in another translation? Well, the reason is this. It is a difficult word from the Hebrew to translate into English because it's a Hebrew word that is packed with meaning. And it's hard just to take one English word to describe it because our language is kind of weak in a sense. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it means, because it could be translated, his mercy or his love. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It means all of these things in the Hebrew. Loyal, steadfast, faithful, intimate love. And it's based upon, this word is based upon a contractual agreement that is based upon a covenant. And it's usually translated, and most accurately translated, loving kindness. So our versions don't even have that, but his loving kindness endures forever. That's probably the best translation. So the idea is that, you know, love's a good translation, but it's not the best. Mercy's a good translation. It's a little closer, but it's probably not the best translation. But loving kindness or chesed, that's the word, loving kindness. So God has made what we're thankful about in that his mercy endures forever, his love endures forever, his loving kindness endures forever. What we're thankful about is that God has made a covenant with all of us, and God acts upon that covenant toward us, not based upon how he feels or how we happen to be acting, right? But upon the agreement or the covenant. That's how God responds based upon the covenant. Now, aren't you glad that God is not moody like you? Can you imagine? Hey, Lord, good morning, Lord. Get away from me. You know, I haven't had my coffee yet or whatever. How horrible that would be if God were like us, right? And so it's not based upon that. Wow, you know, I'm so grateful that God's not like us, right? So, see, when God is dealing with us, he's not dealing with us based upon how he feels, and thank God that God's not all over the place with feelings, but he's dealing with us based upon this covenant that he's made. And that's what chesed love is. It is one of the greatest concepts in the Bible. It's a word that's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. God's chesed, covenant love, is spoken of over and over. It says in the scripture, "I will bring you back, O children of Israel, with cords of chesed," or with loving kindness. "I will love you because I made a covenant with you." That's what God is basically saying. So our relationship with God is really wonderful because it goes beyond just a contractual agreement, because this word, the reason that the words are used to describe chesed, love, mercy, loving kindness, is it speaks of an intimate love. That's this word. And it's used at times even to describe chesed, the love, the intimate love between a husband and a wife in their relationship. So it's more than just a contract. Don't think about chesed just being, you know, a covenant or a contract that God, okay, it doesn't work like this. It's not just a contract or a legal agreement. Chesed's love is an intimate, deep love, like a bridegroom and a bride have. And so it goes way beyond just signing a marriage license, you know, only. You know, I don't come home, or Dia doesn't come home from work, you know, or I don't come home and say, "Dia, I'm going to give you a kiss because it's in the contract. I got to do it." Right? I don't say that, right? I do it because I love her, right? And so that's the idea, is that this word speaks of an intimate relationship, the same kind of relationship or the intimacy that ought to be happening between a husband and a wife. So it's more than just a written contract, you know, when we talk about God's covenant or God's contracts with us. It's deeper than just that kind of informal thing. It's really a relationship that he's wanting to get us to understand. So when we're reading this, think about it from that perspective. The word that we're going to be reading over and over tonight in Psalm 136 is mercy, or think about it as love, or loving kindness. This is the idea that this word is to get into our mind. It's because of God's loving kindness and his mercies that we give him thanks, that we're thankful to him, because he is so good to us. He loves us so much, you know. And so it's really important for Christians, for us to understand that God desires from every one of us an intimacy in our relationship with him. He loves us, and he desires us. He desires that we know him. And in the book of 1 John, it says we love him because why? He first loved us, right? So it's about love. That's why I always get bothered. I don't know about you guys, but if someone tells me this, and they've told me this many times over the years, "You're a very religious person, aren't you?" And I always say, "No, I'm not." But I do say this: I do love God, and God loves me. It's about relationship, not about religion, right? Because I was religious, and I didn't love God. I was religious, and I went through the motions and did all the religious, you know, rituals I was supposed to do, but I didn't know God, and I didn't love God. I had no relationship with him. And so we now are pictured, we, the church, are pictured as his bride. We're his bride, not his business partner, okay? So understand that. And it's true of a love relationship that with love flows what? Praise, adoration, thanksgiving, gratitude. You know, I'm always thankful for my wife. I'm so thankful for her. I'm thankful for her in so many ways, and I'm thankful for her every day. Now, does that mean that me and Dia get along 100% of the time? You know, because, no, that's not what I'm saying. We have our little differences. There's times I do stuff that irritate her. I think it was like a couple times in 41 years. I think something like that. Not very many times, but, you know, just kidding. But yeah, we go through stuff. Right, but we have a love for each other, and I even like how the scripture describes God's love towards us. That God's love covers over what? A multitude of sins. You know what a blessing that is, right? So that's the kind of love that we're going to be talking about as we read this tonight. and go through this. Now, you're probably going, wow, Joseph, when are we going to get to it? You just keep talking and talking and talking. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to end by reading it, but we're going to read it the way that they did it. And hopefully we'll learn from this that we're to have thankful hearts, that we're not to murmur and complain and always be belly aching about everything, but be giving God thanks. And looking back, it's good sometimes to look back and see all the things that God has done, all the faithfulness that God has accomplished in our lives. And when we do that, it's a good thing to remember then, if God has been faithful in my past, He's also promised to be faithful in my future. And not just, next week or next month, but His love endures forever. Isn't that great? His love endures forever. He's not just going to go, all right, you've used up your quota of love, We go golfing, me and Kenny and some of us sometimes, and we cheat, okay? I admit it. But it's Kenny, not as much as me, but me. So it's called mulligan, okay? So, you use up your mulligan, and if you hit a bad shot after that, too bad for you, So you got to try to wait and use your mulligan at the right moment. But what a blessing that God doesn't tell us that. You've used up all your mulligans. I'm not going to love you anymore, right? That's not how it works. God's love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His chesed loving kindness endures forever. It keeps going and going and going and going and going. So what we're going to do is think about this. The people would come into the temple. The temple was big. The temple courts were big. It fit a lot of people. I didn't look up the number, but lots of people. Right? And they would come from all over to worship God during the different feasts. And this one, like I said, was a favorite at the Passover. And the priests would read it, and then the people would respond. And, and they were proclaiming and talking about and verbalizing God's goodness towards them. So that's what we're going to do at ending this evening. We're going to read this, and I've already given you a little sample how we're going to do it. So why don't we all stand up in honor of God's word, and we will stand up and we're going to read this, and we're going to, do it all the way to the finish, all right? There's 26 verses, and so I'll say the first part, and then you guys say with gusto the second part, right? All right, here we go, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures. Sounds like I'm in the Catholic Church. Just kidding. All right. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens. Now, stop just for a second there. Every time we read these or read what we're praising Him for and His mercy endures forever, think about what these verses are saying, right? About the awesomeness of God. So verse 6, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters, to Him who made great lights, the sun to rule the day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through in the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. And we all said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all of your blessings. And Lord, this list is a short summation. But Lord, we know there's so many more. Every single day, Lord, we receive from you blessing after blessing after blessing. Father, help us to be a grateful, thankful, worshipful people. Help us, Lord, to proclaim your name and be unashamed to tell others of all of your goodness and all of your great things, all the great things you've done in our lives individually. Lord, to go out and to tell others about what Jesus has done in changing us and saving us and washing us and giving us a new life. Help us, Lord, never to be timid, but to be bold. Help us not to be afraid, but to be unashamed. And help us, Lord, to realize that our commission for our generation is still as important now as the day you spoke it back then, that you want everyone to hear and to know. And so make us, Lord, vessels of noble purpose for your glory, that we would bring the message of Jesus to people that we meet, and that we would tell them, Lord, what you've done for them. And we ask all these things, and we give you glory and honor and praise. And we thank you, Lord, that your mercy endures forever. And that means to us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.